Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol Jesus 911. Two men, sacrament of marriage car.
Good morning. This is Jesse and Anita, also known as Tobias and Sarah. Now we got to live up to them.
By the way, fully, you're looking at two people fully recovered from C19, COVID-19.
Yes, absolutely. And it's wonderful to be back.
Absolutely.
Serving our Lord and Savior. And it's just wonderful to be with you listeners who are just, you make this happen.
Yeah, we love,
not us.
We love Friday show.
We're here, but you make it happen.
We love Friday show because it's the end of the week and it's just a good way to end the week and stuff. Just talk.
Absolutely.
Just a couple talking about spiritual warfare and stuff, trying to give people some good sound catechesis. Today,
and
by
focus on marriage and family.
Yeah, absolutely. Today's the feast of St. Robert Bellarmine, one of the doctors of the church, and St. Hildegard of Bingen.
Mm-hmm. Who was a nun.
She was a nun, and she was a mystic. Mm-hmm. She wrote a lot about the Antichrist. She wrote a lot about eschatology. Anything that she wrote is worth listening to. But Anita, this is the month of September still, and what do we celebrate this month?
Yeah, we're celebrating this entire month, Our Lady of Sorrows, and we actually celebrated her feast day on September 15th, which was this past Wednesday. So we remember Mary's, for Our Lady of Sorrows, we remember her sufferings and her broken heart as she watched her innocent son ridiculed, mocked, and put to death unjustly. She is our model for uniting our suffering to Christ and on the cross. Mary also gave birth to the church by standing by her son and accepting the will of God the Father. So this month, take the time to contemplate the seven sorrows of Mary by praying the Dolo Rosary. I've been doing it. I do it all the time. And especially, I make sure that I have not missed it this month just to honor her. And when you pray the Dolo Rosary, there's the seven mysteries. Is a prophecy of Simeon, flight into Egypt, Jesus lost in the temple, Jesus meets his afflicted mother, Jesus crucified, and Jesus taken down from the cross, and Jesus is laid in the tomb.
They're all in the New Testament, so it's all revealed in the Bible. And also, it's pretty interesting that the Dolo Rosary has seven mysteries. Seven is the perfect number of God.
Yes.
Not a coincidence that there are seven mysteries.
Right. And I like the fourth mystery because that's Jesus meets his afflicted mother. And that's the same on the Ten Commandments. Honor thy mother and father. So,
you know, that reminds me of that scene of the Passion of the Christ and that scene right there. It's one of the most gut-wrenching scenes you'll ever see when Jesus and Mary meet and he's on his way to Calvary.
Yep.
So let's pray the most amazing prayer that Jesus gave us. We'll do it in Latin. It's actually a minor exorcism prayer.
Mm-hmm.
It's called the Our Father, but we'll pray it in Latin.
Absolutely.
Nomini Patri Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Amen.
In
nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Anita, the reason we do these shows is really to get people to know their faith, to live their faith, and to spread their faith. Because we want to turn Catholics into missionary disciples of Christ.
And evangelization machines.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So, let's jump into spiritual warfare.
Yeah, we're continuing on part three with Father Thomas Eitner, who was a Catholic priest and who was the president of Human Life International and a graduate from the Pope Leo XIII Institute of Exorcism. And the book that we're drawing our show from is no longer in print, but its contents is worth the weight in gold. So we're now...
The book is called Exorcism in the Church Militant. I mean, you could probably buy a used copy somewhere, buy it from somebody. Hopefully, you know, God willing, maybe the Holy Spirit will move somebody to reprint that book. We don't know.
Right.
So let's
hope so.
Yeah, let's just jump right into it. Here's a question they asked Father Eitner. Very powerful question. Since Anita and I just watched the movie The Ten Commandments the other day, so this is
So it's a lot of refresh.
The question is, what is the main paradigm of spiritual liberation for the Jewish people? Look at the way Father answers, the way he's going to show what happens in an exorcism is actually what happened in the Israelite exodus from Egypt.
And for those who don't know the definition of the paradigm, it's an example or a pattern of a model or something. So that's what that means, just in case you're not sure and you don't have time to look it up right now.
Okay.
So here the question. Father Arno says...
Yeah, I already asked the question.
He already asked the question and the answer. The exodus from Egypt was undoubtedly the focal point of Israel's self-understanding of their liberation from the bondage of slavery. The elements are clearly those of a possession and deliverance by the mighty hand of God.
There's four bullets he makes.
Yeah, so the first bullet, a chosen people under severe oppression and in the state of cruel slavery, that's Israel. The second bullet, a totalitarian overlord, Pharaoh, who knows or cares nothing of the one true God and whose magicians imitate and mock his sanctity. Third, an army of cruel taskmasters to do the overlord's bidding and to cause the people to suffer. The slave drivers building the supply city of Ramses. That's what. Fourth, a holy liberator, Moses, who sent in to free the people of God from their bondage.
By extension, Jesus is the new Moses, sent to liberate his people, the church, from bondage. Only this time, the deliverance was not physical, the physical exodus from a land of slavery, but the definitive spiritual liberation of his people from the devil's power. His death and blood free the people of God from the oppression of evil by driving the devil out of his kingdom and bringing his people through the waters of baptism to a new promised land, namely heaven.
In the fulfillment of the Old Testament images, Jesus did for us what no other death or human act could accomplish. He became the Paschal Lamb that was slain for the sins of his people. He is a new Passover sacrifice celebrated as his people depart the land of slavery. His is the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of his people's hearts, guarding them from the angel of death. He is that destroying angel, putting an end to the reign of terror of the evil one. Finally, on the day of his resurrection, he became the new Moses, who, as he looks upon the vanquished forces of the enemy, sings the final song of victory over evil.
For this reason, in the Roman Catholic Good Friday liturgy, the church lifts up the cross of Christ for all men to see. There is no greater sign of our triumph over the devil, and no sign that the devil loathes more than the sign of the cross. And I'll tell you why, theologically. The devil, obviously, in collusion with and impelling the Romans and the Jews to kill the Son of God, who he still wasn't sure was the Son of God. He wasn't 100% certain. But nonetheless, in case he was, he conspired to have him killed on a Roman cross. You see at the end of the movie that Mel Gibson made, The Passion of the Christ, the devil screamed when Jesus died. Mm-hmm. Why? Because at that moment, well, there's a passage in the book of Hebrews that says, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The moment that Jesus Christ spilled his blood and died and gave up his spirit, at that moment, it was revealed 100% to the devil definitively in his intellect that this was the Son of God. And guess what? The shedding, because of the shedding of his blood, there's now forgiveness of sins. That's why he screamed.
Right. And we just celebrated the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. Yeah. The church really, glorifies that. And it has its own feast day. And that was on Tuesday, the 14th, just the day before Our Lady of Sorrows feast day. So when we, that's one thing about our church, the beauty of our church. We highlight all these wonderful events that our Lord has given us to our church. So we could remember, that's why it's victory. In other words, you guys, my death is victory.
Right.
So that's what he's trying to tell us.
And I'll tell you why it's victory, because, 3 days later, he rose from the dead.
Right.
So that instrument of torture has now actually become his his throne of victory.
Mm-hmm.
And so the devil now knows that he has no power over Jesus.
Right.
He has no power over death. And so the sign of the cross, and I'll tell you why the cross is holy and it's exalted. I mean, a lot of people were crucified on crosses, from the Persians to the Greeks and Romans. Heck, in fact, between the Roman and Spartans, there was a war between Rome and Sparta.
Mm-hmm.
Rome defeated Sparta. They hung 6,000 Spartans on crosses.
Mm-hmm.
Those crosses aren't holy.
Mm-hmm.
How come they're not holy?
Yeah.
Because there was just human people being hung. They're sinners.
Yeah.
Jesus' cross is holy is because the body of the Son of God was hung there.
Mm-hmm.
That's why his cross is exalted and it's holy. But again, the triumph of the cross is that the devil knew, he understood that Jesus' shedding of blood now is for the remission of sins for everybody on planet Earth. And then 3 days later, his resurrection was just a coup de grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so the story of Exodus leaving Egypt is a story on a micro level of God delivering a human person from the diabolical, a totalitarian overlord, from severe oppression, from magician's magic, and from suffering into the promised land.
Wow, here comes our mother, the mother of the crucified. Pray for us.
Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. Stick around, we'll be right back.
The angel grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
On duty for Jesus Christ.
Jesus 911 with
yes.
Jesse and Anita.
Lord, come to our assistance. Lord, make haste to help us. Psalm 69, verse 2. Anita, the first question that Father Eitner talked about, there's just a lot of things that that jump out at us. One of the things where he says that.
Yeah, let's repeat the question so they can remember. We're staying on that same question, question number 6, or the first question of the show. What is the main paradigm of the spiritual liberation for the Jewish people?
Here's the paradigm. God's people in the Old Testament, they were under severe oppression. Oppression is a diabolical attack. That's a physical attack on a human person.
Right.
And they're in a state of cruel slavery. That's what happens in oppression. You feel like you're a slave. You're in a fetal position. You're depressed. You can't even get up.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the totalitarian overlord, Pharaoh. That's like the devil. He's like a type of Satan. And he uses, you know, occult things like magicians. He mocks holiness.
And then Satan does that now.
Exactly.
They do that now.
Now, the devil uses people to do his bidding, his overlords, his taskmasters. Those are called demons, just like Pharaoh used taskmasters to oppress the Jewish people. There's direct parallels here to possession. And then ultimately, it causes the people to suffer. Pharaoh caused the people to suffer through his wicked overlords. That's what demons cause people to do in oppression or obsession or possession. They cause them to suffer, physical, mental suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have, ultimately, the answer, a holy liberator. God sends a holy liberator. Back then he sends Moses as the liberator, as the exorcist, if you will. But now the true liberator is the new Moses, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Right, the second Adam.
That's right.
Yeah.
And what's Jesus want to do? By breaking the power of the devil over us through grace, sanctifying grace, starts through the waters of baptism. In fact, baptism is a minor exorcism. It's right in the catechism. He wants to bring us ultimately to the new promised land, which isn't Goshen or Israel. It's heaven.
Heaven.
That's where
where you got that, the waters, the Red Sea parting, and that's the form of baptism.
For the Israelites.
That was
their baptism.
That was their baptism to the promised land.
That's absolutely. Also, another thing that jumps out at me, because we always do, Anita and me have always been praying this for years, we cover ourselves and cover our house with the precious blood of Jesus' name. Where does that tradition come from? Catholics saying, I cover my house, I cover myself with the precious. It comes from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Exodus chapter 12. When Moses told the people, You need to cover your doorposts and the lintels of your door gems, mm-hmm. with the blood of a lamb that you have to sacrifice. It has to be 2 years old, male, and it has to be a good lamb. It can't be lame or sick. And when you put that lamb, you brush it on your doorposts. This night when God unleashes the angel of death that's going to kill all the firstborn because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, he's going to look at your house. If it has blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, the angel of death is going to pass over. Mm-hmm. And that's why, as Catholics, you'll find there's a lot of prayers. For example, in Father Ripperger's prayers, Auxilium Christianorum, mm-hmm. there's a whole section there on the blood of Jesus. A whole litany you say every night.
The blood of Jesus. Mm-hmm.
Again, because the church understands the power of the blood of Jesus.
Right.
If you're always claiming that blood of Jesus in prayer, if you go to Mass all the time, so you get the blood of Jesus sacramentally, the angel of death will pass over you, your marriage, and your house.
And you know what I like about the way Father says, Jesus, he became the Paschal mystery, Jesus, Paschal lamb, excuse me. He is the new Passover sacrifice. And he is the blood on the doorposts of the lintels, and he is that destroying angel, and he became the new Moses. I was just so, you know, the way he described Christ. This yeah. is who he is. And if you read the scripture verses and the Old Testament Exodus, the story of. You can see wow, the Catholic Church, Jesus comes alive in that.
Right. Yeah, that's what they call in theology, type and anti-type. Type. Mm-hmm. So you have the types in the Old Testament, and then Jesus Christ in the new, is the anti-type. He's a new Moses. He's a new Paschal Lamb.
Yes.
He's a new Passover sacrifice.
So that's just so beautiful.
St. Augustine says that's the way you understand the Bible deeper, types yes. and anti-types. Mm-hmm. That way you'll understand the Old Testament. Oh, now I know the mm-hmm. significance of this story because it points to Jesus.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
And you read Scripture through the eyes of the church.
Right.
Because the church has already interpreted the Scriptures. So we need to use our church and the resources that describe the passages in our Bible.
Right. And but use good resources.
Right, absolutely.
Don't use Father James Martin.
No.
Mm-mm. Yeah, or people like him.
Yeah, right.
So, next question they asked the Father Thomas Eitenauer. They say, why is exorcism important to Jesus' kingdom?
Okay.
He says, Jesus' manifestations of spiritual power in his public ministry were intended to give his followers hope in his power as Savior. That's key right there.
Yep.
This is why Jesus was walking around doing miracles, raising the dead. He wanted to establish himself in the minds and hearts of the people that he had power to save them. So he's showing miracle power on earth so that they could ultimately believe that he can save their soul. They're going to hang on to his promises, because that's what the virtue of hope is, mm-hmm. believing in the promises of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he has to establish his credentials by miracles.
Right.
Then it says, his kingdom aims at restoring man to the state of original innocence. Okay? He wants to bring us back again to sanctifying grace. Hence, he cured the sick, raised the dead, preached the good news, cast out demons, and exercised power over natural forces, all of which were signs of his messianic authority over all creation. That's what I just said.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to establish himself as Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. The Jews at this time, it was in the air. They said, this is the time the Messiah is going to come. And they were all anticipating his arrival. And so Christ wanted to establish his authority as Messiah by these miracles. The power he showed over these realities would be a sign of the kingdom of God breaking into human history. It was a spiritual power to bind and loose, which he later delegated to his church before his death. Bind and loose, these are legal terms in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
It means to legislate, to decree. It also means to excommunicate. Jesus has that full power, and he gave that power, that mandate, to the apostles.
And you can find those words of bind and loosing in Scripture in John 20, where he gives Peter the authority, and you can and the church, the apostles, authority to bind and loose sins.
Post-resurrection. Like,
right.
Yeah.
And us, we experience that in the confessional. We go inside and we, you know,
of the pour priest, out our heart. The priest loosens us from
our sins. Right, he loosens from our sins or binds them.
If you make a bad confession, I'm not going to move out. I live with my girlfriend. You got to move out. Yeah. So I can.
As a matter of fact,
no, I'm going to stay there.
Yeah, I want to share this. Yeah. We were at a conference this past week, women's conference, and I wanted a shout out to the women's conference in Worcester. I think that's
Worcester,
Massachusetts. Worcester. We were there. Wonderful. Almost 400 women were there. It was beautiful. And Bishop Byrne, who is the brother of
Sister Dee Dee Byrne.
Sister Dee Dee Byrne, he gave a talk, and I found this so intriguing and just simple. Two of you walk into the confessional, and better one of you walk out. So in other words, leaving your sin in the confessional. So two of you walk in, one of you should walk out.
Yeah, because we're a combination of sinner and saint.
So I thought that was a
yeah. So when you walk in the confessional, leave the sinner in there, let the saint walk out.
Absolutely.
Yep. So Father says, continues, exorcism is one of many spiritual powers that the Lord gave to His church. The church has power over sickness and sin through its sacraments of confession and anointing of the sick. It proclaims the power of life over death through its rite of Christian burial. Saints and communities have even been known to pray for deliverance from natural disasters, plagues, and chaos, and have been heard by God because of their piety. So the church, Jesus has power over nature and over the invisible realm, over mm-hmm. the spiritual realm. But so does the church. The church has been given power to even do physical healings and also do spiritual healings of the soul.
Yeah. Indeed, spiritual protection from the devil was important enough to the Lord that he included it as the last petition in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. If the Lord did not think that evil had power over human beings, he would not have asked us to pray for deliverance from evil as a regular petition in the church's principal prayer. Praying for deliverance from evil is thus at the very center of our faith, because in praying this way, we recognize that only God can truly save us from the power of the devil. We recognize, more importantly, that we cannot save ourselves. So we're asking our Lord at the end of the hour, Father, deliver us from the evil one.
Right. I didn't know that until I heard a homily 15 years ago from Pope Benedict where he said this. So I said, where is that in the catechism? He quoted the catechism, so I went to the catechism, mm-hmm. and it was right there. The catechism says, deliver us from evil. Then the catechism says, evil is a reference to Satan, Lucifer, or the devil. I learned that about 15 years ago. I didn't know that. So in basically in the Greek, St. Matthew wrote, deliver us from the evil one. That's what it mm-hmm. says in the Greek, according mm-hmm. to the catechism. So when you're praying the Our Father, it's a minor exorcism prayer.
Yep.
Approved not by the Catholic Church, approved by Jesus Christ for us mm-hmm. to pray as baptized.
Yeah, so when we want to protect from the devil, we start with ourselves through the prayers the church has given us, especially the Our Father here and the soul of Christ and obviously the Hail Mary. But that's up to us. We have to start with ourselves to reject Satan through our prayers and the way we live.
Yeah, remember, 90% of deliverance, Father Chad Ripperger and others say, 90% of people self-deliver. Mm-hmm. I'm going to repeat that again. 90% of people self-deliver. What do? They radically immerse themselves in the Catholic faith, in mm-hmm. a life of prayer, in a disciplined life, in a life of virtue. What is virtue? Holy yes. habits. Mm-hmm. And they're able to liberate and deliver themselves from the diabolical. Mm-hmm. 90% of people do not need a Catholic priest. You just have to say, I'm done being a fake Catholic like Joe Biden. I'm done being a fake Catholic like Nancy Pelosi.
I'm done being a slave to sin.
And I'm going to be a real Catholic yeah. like St. Mother Teresa. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be a real Catholic like St. Padre Pio. Mm-hmm. Once you decide to do that through an act of the will, yep. you will self-liberate. It mm-hmm. happens all the time.
Yep.
What else can I say about this thing that jumps out at me? This prayer that Jesus Christ taught us. Well, he taught us to pray to our Father, to God the Father. First person of the Blessed Trinity. But also something very interesting in this prayer. He says, Jesus taught us to ask God, give us this day our daily bread. So we read that as Catholics, or we pray it every day. We say, oh, my daily bread, okay? The groceries, eggs, milk, you know, lettuce, bread, mm-hmm. bologna, whatever. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It could be secondarily. But what Jesus is talking about when he's teaching us in the Our Father, to ask the Father to give us this day our daily bread, this is right in the catechism too. I learned it in the catechism because of the Pope Benedict's homily.
Yeah, and I think,
daily bread.
Yeah, I think many people use that as in the natural level instead of relating to the supernatural.
It's a reference to the Eucharist.
Absolutely.
In the Greek,
and
it's
here
a
comes
reference
Our Lady.
To the Eucharist. Here she comes. Our Lady of Sorrows,
pray for us.
Ora pro nobis. Stick around. Good stuff.
Pray for us. Are the bright little dawn, Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
Love you, Mother. Jesus 911 with Jesse and Anita.
Hey, let's say a prayer for Father Thomas
Eitenauer. Yes,
he gave us this wonderful book.
And
let's do a little Ave Maria for his intentions. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ave Maria, gracia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for Father Eitner. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And us. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. All right, what's his next question?
Okay, his next question. What reactions did people have to Jesus' exorcism ministry? Okay, the reactions to his exorcism ministry were varied. Many marveled at his unparalleled authority over evil and praised God that such power had been given to men. They continued to bring demoniacs and oppressed people to him and his disciples for deliverance. The spiritually proud elite leaders of Israel, however, remained resolutely opposed to the authority that was made manifest for their belief. And they contradicted his work by saying that it was, quote, by the power of Beelzebul, that's a Philistine god, that he casts out demons. Attributing his spiritual power to the devil caused the Lord to issue the most stringent warning about eternal damnation. He warned that such a blasphemy was a sin against the Holy Spirit, the sin that will never be forgiven. The sin is not unforgivable, in the sense that the Lord is incapable of purging it. Rather, it indicates that the heart from which that blasphemy issues is totally closed to the obvious manifestation of Christ's salvific power. Such was the sin of proud Lucifer in the beginning when he refused to submit God and decided to set up his own atrocious kingdom.
Let me make
That's just a lot of meat there that we need to unpack here.
Yeah,
right?
let me unpack some of this.
Yeah.
Who are the people that marveled at his unparalleled authority over evil? It was those that had an open heart, that were objective.
Mm-hmm. The believers.
And their eyes were seeing the obvious. Mm-hmm. They were convinced by what they were seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And so these people, they became what we call believers.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the people, they saw that he had power, so they could continue to bring demoniacs. That means a possessed
mm-hmm.
person.
Mm-hmm.
And oppressed people. These are physically tormented by the devil.
I like what they said. They praised God that such power had been given to men. You know, they were looking at, wow, God.
Because
really,
they knew all the power comes from, the supernatural
yes.
power comes from God.
They also saw it manifested in Jesus.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews knew that supernatural power comes from Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
but they saw supernatural power being manifested through what they believed was a human person, Jesus of Nazareth.
Mm-hmm.
So they're marveling, wait a minute, Yahweh gives this power to men on earth? Now again, they were still, they hadn't come to the full understanding that he was the Son of God, the God-man, the second person of the Trinity like we know now. So again, they continued to bring possessed people to him for deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
Who are the ones that didn't believe in Jesus? The spiritually proud elites, just like in today's society.
Yep.
We have spiritually proud
police. Surprise, surprise.
Yeah. That's, again, these are the same ones that don't believe in Jesus. Our spiritually proud elite politicians, our spiritually proud religious, they act like they believe in Jesus, but everything betrays that.
Right.
And
their
and
actions.
The rich and the famous, the Hollywood, the Silicon Valley, the rich elites they want they're too spiritually proud to say mm-hmm. there's a God. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. You know what and again, what were they jealous of? That he was casting out demons because they knew that that was a power that only God had.
Yeah, and you know, speaking of that, on The Chosen, there was a scene where one of the Pharisees, there was a demoniac. I think it was
Nicodemus.
Yeah, Nicodemus. The Saint Mary Magdalene. He came to deliver her, and he couldn't do it because Jesus was already there now.
Yeah.
At that point,
because the new covenant now has replaced the old covenant. Because the Jews did have a ministry of exorcism.
Yes, they did.
Starting from the time of David and Solomon. Mm. And it continued up until the time of Christ. But it went defunct.
Yep.
It basically went, it's like a flat tire. It went completely flat. They had no power when Christ came into the scene.
Right. And look at that. You know, if any of you have seen that, if you want to see it over, that scene was just, mean, it was.
Mary Magdalene, the demon told him, you got no power.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Yep. You're part of the old covenant. It's been now. Rendered void, so to speak.
So that just came to my mind.
Father Eitner also talks about that the reason that Jesus was so upset with these spiritually proud elite leaders is because he says the blasphemy that was coming out of their heart, they were totally closed.
Mm-hmm.
If you die blaspheming the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? The Catechism says that means you die with final impenitence. Hardness of heart, stubborn, and refuse obstinately to repent and confess and have contrition for your sins. That's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, dying with hardness of heart, much like I'm probably guessing Pharaoh and many others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we could look at in some of our politicians. Well, I'm not saying they're dying, but right now they have a hardness of heart. They keep on imposing more draconian laws, and especially with the pro-life, are the abortion issue. They continue pushing forward with it.
Now they continue,
and there's Catholic politicians.
Yeah, they continue doing the work of Satan here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're doing. They're serving their father.
Yeah.
Also, Father talks about the sin of the proud Lucifer in the beginning, when he refused to submit to God. The Bible tells us that the sin of Lucifer was envy, and that's found in Wisdom chapter 2, verse 24. He was envious of God.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way,
that's what the Pharisees were going through. They were
envious of Jesus.
Envious of Jesus.
Same
jealous.
Sin.
How can he do that and we can't?
Envy is jealous on steroids.
Yes.
The same sin.
Mm-hmm.
The devil was envious of God. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees and Sadducees were envious of the Son of God. Same sin.
Yes.
All right, let's move on to the next question.
Yeah, let's move on. Okay, so it says, Father Eitner says, how does Jesus carry on the ministry of exorcism in his church? He says, Jesus himself acts whenever an exorcist uses his name to drive out demons. Namely, the exorcist acts in persona Christi. Ordination confers the spiritual power and mandate to bless, and some priests are given special permission from the bishop to perform in a direct way the ministry of exorcism, which is a unique type of imprecatory prayer reserved for those most oppressed by the power of evil. While the performance of an exorcism is limited to priests, the church's power to combat evil is not. Anyone who is baptized Christian has authority to fight evil in whatever way is appropriate to their state in life.
Their state in life.
We actually did mention that early in one of the earlier questions there. Most Christians do not recognize that Christ bestowed this authority upon them, and therefore don't use that authority to confront the evils they face in their daily lives. In most cases, Christians can fight evil by invoking the name of Jesus against any manifestation of evil and by binding and rebuking it. If they encounter truly serious cases of demonic possession, they can refer these to the ordained ministers. So that's the answer to question. How does Jesus carry on the ministry of exorcism in his church?
When a priest functions or a bishop functions in a sacramental way or in some type of ministry, Christ acts through them in persona Christi. Same thing with an exorcist, and during an exorcism, it's Christ who's acting through them.
Mm-hmm.
they're given a mandate. The word mandate means an order or a decree.
Mm-hmm.
And it's found in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Acts. It says mm-hmm. in the book of Acts that Jesus gave the apostles a mandate. So it's a biblical term. Now here's the difference.
Yeah.
When a priest has
we're hearing that word all the time now, mandate.
Yeah, when a priest gets given a mandate by the bishop to perform an exorcism, this means now the priest can start doing what's called imprecatory prayers over the person that's possessed. What does imprecatory prayers mean? I, mm-hmm. because he's functioning in the person of Christ. So he's praying over the possessed. I bind mm-hmm. you. I order you. I. That's it. Because he has the mandate from the bishop, and the mm-hmm. bishop has the mandate from Christ. Now, Father Reitner talks about the fact that exorcism, per se, is limited to priests to combat evil. However, he does say that a baptized Christian has authority to fight evil in whatever way is appropriate in their state in life. How do we fight evil? By living in a state of grace,
mm-hmm.
by having a dedicated life of prayer, and by a life of virtue, pursuing a life of holiness. That's how we fight mm-hmm. evil. And Father Eitner says, in most cases, Christians can fight evil by invoking the name of Jesus against any manifestation of evil and by binding and rebuking it. Absolutely. It happens all the time. I know I've heard hundreds of people have told me, even some people that aren't that good at Catholics and they're living in sin. I was having a nightmare, Jess. It was a horrendous nightmare. And all of a sudden, I just woke up and started calling the name of Jesus, 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 and it went away. And these are some people that are not good Catholics and even in sin. It just shows you how powerful the name of Jesus is. And Jesus is showing you some mercy so you can return mm-hmm. to him. Even for those people that use his name when they're having a nightmare and they're still living in mortal sin, which is a lot of people that tell me mm-hmm. this story.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the power of the name itself. And Jesus honors the fact that you're trying to call out to him, and he will, and again, he will protect you. Most Catholics don't know that they can self-deliver by living a life in a state of grace, having a protocol of prayer, and living a life of virtue. That means holy habits.
Mm-hmm.
Now, possession is very rare, and for these cases, you've got to go to a Catholic priest that has the mandate from the bishop.
And you just got to remember, every day get up and just start with the sign of the cross. You're already fighting the evil one by taking a stance on what team you're on.
Absolutely.
And our
it's like putting a white flag here.
Yep, absolutely.
This house belongs to Jesus when you make the sign of the cross.
La Morenita, here she is. We love you, Mary.
Ora pro nobis. Virgo potens, ora pro nobis. We'll be right back. Stick around.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
Jesus 911, the sacrament of marriage in this vehicle.
Yes, Jesse and Anita here to bring you along in our car.
Yep, and giving you information.
In our evangelization car,
yeah.
I guess.
Give you guys information on spiritual warfare, because this is one of the most important topics in the Catholic faith. But from the moment we were baptized, we entered into spiritual warfare. So we may as well understand it and get it right.
And not be scared of it.
Right.
And that's no fear.
No, not no, because
we should not
fear. Because we're part of the winning team, Team mm-hmm. Jesus and
Absolutely.
Team Mary.
So here, we'll start with, continue on with the next question. Why do exorcists or those who perform deliverances use the name of Jesus? Well, here's the answer. Jesus himself said that his disciples would use his name to drive out demons. Mark 16:17 shows how Jesus made his name our most potent weapon against demons and all other spiritual strongholds of evil. St. Peter says in Acts 4:12 that there is, quote, no other name in heaven or on earth by which men are to be saved, end quote. When we use his name, we act as ambassadors of Christ in the same way that an actual ambassador acts in the name of his government, president, or prime minister. What a great answer.
And wow. the only thing that I would add
to
that
is
the only reason, the only thing I would add to that, the reason we use the name of Jesus for deliverance against demons is he's the only one that has power over demons. Buddha doesn't, Confucius doesn't, Muhammad doesn't, Moses doesn't, Abraham doesn't, again, Gandhi doesn't. Why? Mm-hmm. They're human beings, flesh and blood like you and I. They're sinners. Jesus is the only unique Son of God in the universe. So he's uniquely qualified to drive out demons, raise the dead. It's because of his uniqueness. And that's what we pray in the Nicene Creed in the second paragraph, the uniqueness of Christ. God from God, light from light, true God. That's why he can drive out demons. Right. He's more than a carpenter.
Right, and his name is the most potent. What is potent? The strongest weapon.
Yeah.
Wow. That should just bring you comfort and security.
Yeah.
Say the name often. Call the name of Jesus.
Call Jesus often.
Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.
Small little arrow prayers throughout the day, calling Jesus.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, next question. Yes, Father.
Next question. Yeah. Can other religions perform successful exorcisms? What's his answer? In a 2007 talk on exorcism at Mundelein Seminary near Chicago, Father Jose Antonio Fortea, Spain's chief exorcist, provided a number of insights regarding the phenomena of demonic activity. He described the action of exorcism as a battle in which people engage with spiritual weapons. Objectively speaking, Catholics and Orthodox Christians have essentially the full range of spiritual weapons provided to them by the Church, which they can use with great power against demons. This is because these two churches are heirs of apostolic tradition, which includes the ordained priesthood. Since it has the apostles that the power to, quote, bind and loose, end quote, was given, the spiritual power of the apostolic churches is greatest. While this ministry and special power is objectively... Spiritual power is objectively held by the Church, the subjective application of spiritual warfare with these weapons will very much depend upon the individual's exorcist faith and holiness. Other Christian churches have fewer weapons to fight spiritual evil, but they do have certain spiritual power using the name of Jesus and through the intensity of their faith. I have seen situations where Protestant deliverance ministers could not handle cases of possession and actually referred them to the Catholic Church for expulsion. This is only to say that other Christians often lack the full range of spiritual weapons to combat potent evil. However, their potency of faith and pursuit of holiness in Christ is oftentimes extremely admirable and powerful against demons. Father Fortea said that modern Jewish rabbis have no real tradition of exorcism and do not practice it as such. They certainly would not use the name of Jesus to exorcise, or if they did, they would not use it with the faith in his divine power required for it to be effective. The Acts of the Apostles recounts the humorous story of the Jewish sons of Sceva.
Sceva,
who were beaten up by a demon when they attempted to cast out using Jesus' name, but without faith. There you go.
That's in Acts 19. Yeah. You want to read
so
it.
Should we talk about the other and then continue? Or is this?
Yeah,
we're going to go back to that first paragraph because I think there's a lot in this answer. And
let me unpack it.
Yes.
It said, Catholics and Orthodox Christians have essentially the full range of spiritual weapons provided to them by the Church, which they can use with great power against demons. Yeah, they have what Protestant denominations don't have. They have the sacraments, they have apostolic tradition, they have a priesthood. These are the weapons that allow you to do the solemn rite of exorcism. Mm. In fact, the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church are the only bodies, mystical bodies of Christ that are called churches. Mm-hmm. Protestants don't have all the weapons that the Catholic Church and the Orthodox possess. We don't even call them churches. We call them denominations, or in the catechism, they're called ecclesial communities. Now, Father made a good point here about the subjective application of spiritual warfare with these weapons, the sacraments, the priesthood, the apostolic tradition, will very much depend upon the individual exorcist's faith and holiness. Yes.
There you go. That's why. Yeah, the The exorcists need to prepare themselves spiritually, physically, fasting, prayer, confession.
Yeah.
All those things. They also, not only their team, but them too.
And if they don't, they will be retaliated against.
Absolutely. Along with anybody else that's not prepared.
Yeah, it doesn't. Just because you've been given an AR-15, if you don't know how to use it properly, you're going to get hurt. So a priest that's not prepared
in his
soul by living in a radical state of grace and pursuing a life of holiness, he will get retaliated if he's doing an exorcism. Mm-hmm. And again, he's not in a right relationship with God.
Yeah, and I think this is where humility comes into play for exorcists, because that's where I think that if you're not focused and if they're not, you know, in the right relationship with God, themselves, they become... You know, look at my power. They start becoming prideful, and that's where things can go.
Yeah, Father Antonio Fortea, who was an exorcist for 29 years, Gabriel Lamorth, he says that a priest's holiness has a lot to do with the ability to drive out a demon.
Yes.
His holiness. Mm-hmm. That's why the bishop will look at his diocese and he'll ask other priests he knows which priests have a reputation.
Yep.
Of holiness and being really into the interior life and stuff. And that's what they'll generally choose. Again, Protestant denominations don't have...
called.
Yeah, they don't have all the weapons to fight against the devil.
They don't.
Again, they do what they can with their limited power, calling on the name of Jesus, some of their spontaneous prayers. A lot of them have a lot of intense faith in Christ. Like Father says here, it's admirable... what you see in a lot of Protestants, they're able to drive away some of the lesser demons.
Mm-hmm.
Father said that Jewish rabbis have no real tradition of exorcism and do not practice it as such.
So yeah, those are the modern.
He's talking about the modern Jews today.
The modern Jews today.
Yeah,
not the ones in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament.
Because
the ones in the New Testament, when Jesus came, they had no more
power. The Sadducees were the priestly class at the time of Christ. They were killed by the Romans in 70 mm-hmm. A.D., they had their throats slit in the temple, all of them, every single one. The Romans killed every Jewish priest called the Sadducees, so their power of exorcism was definitely lost because they don't have a priesthood anymore. Go ahead and share the last two.
Yeah, we're going to do the last two paragraphs. Muslims have no priesthood and lack a coherent centralized spiritual authority to call upon in dealing with the demonic. They do not have inchoate practice of exorcism, which is done by the recitation of parts of the Quran that give praise to God. This, Father Fortea says, causes the demons to suffer. They also use religious symbols like incense, water, effectively. The devil understands the symbolic value of these symbols of worship, and if there is sufficient prayer, an exorcism can be successful. Nevertheless, as Muslims have fewer weapons to fight evil, only relatively easy cases will be resolved. And these will take much longer.
Yeah, that's the key word.
Yeah.
Some of these religions, that if they're sincere, they're praying to the one true God, as they understand him, like the Jews and the Muslims. Again, they don't have many weapons to fight with, but their perseverance in prayer, their sincerity, calling God by some of the biblical titles that are found in the Old and New Testament, they can drive out lesser or weaker demons. This is what Father Eitenauer is saying here.
Mm-hmm. He continues, some Buddhist monks have even been known to perform successful exorcism, but their power over evil is related simply to the blessing that God bestows upon people of sincere faith. Whatever the religious tradition, we can see how good God is to all people in that he provides some sort of spiritual remedy against evil when he finds authentic faith. There are many fonts of God's mercy flowing out of his most sacred heart, but undoubtedly the name of Jesus and the apostolic succession is the widest and deepest river from which to draw resources and weapons for battle.
I'm glad he came back to that. Now, I'll be honest with you. Yeah. Father Einar is my friend, but you'd have many exorcists that would disagree with his last two paragraphs that my wife just read.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I would even take issue with that. I agree with his last sentence as a summary where he says, but undoubtedly, the name of Jesus and the apostolic succession is, I would say, not as the widest and deepest river. I would say is the only and deepest river to draw resources and weapons for battle to drive away the devil. So I would side with many other exorcists that would say these other religions don't have the authority from Christ. They don't have the mandate from Christ to drive out demons.
Yeah, that's where we get. There's no salvation outside the church.
Yeah. So now I just, the only thing that I would say is this. Father Ripperger does say that some of the things that a Jew or a Muslim or a Buddhist can do, if they have a patriarchal relationship over the person, like, again, an imam, a good imam, not a terrorist imam, some good, pious imam and his congregation, if he's trying to pray using the names that they give to God, which are consistent with our Bible, based on natural law, because of that patriarchal relationship, he may have some effect in driving out some weaker demons. That's a wrap, Anita.
That's
Friday.
Jesus 911.
TGIF.
Yes. You have a wonderful weekend. And by the way, there's an event.
And when's West Covina?
West Covina. They got a conference. Look into it. Go to our website, vmpr.org.
Yeah, Father Murr's going to speak
most
there.
VirginMostPowerful.org.
Yes.
Yeah, Mary Daniela.
Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands on Apologetics, coming to you from the Midwest Command Center. We're done.
We're EOW. Blessed weekend.
End of watch. God bless you. Keep the faith.